G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Well, if you have your Bible, have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, yep. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who's keen on going into higher levels in Christ? Yeah, me too. Me too. All right, so Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We are so privileged to live in a nation where we have access to your word in so many different translations. We know that your word changes lives, transforms, brings deliverance, brings healing, brings all that we need. And we just are so grateful for you, Holy Spirit, your presence. And we're trusting that now as we break open your word, you're gonna open our spiritual eyes to see the things you desire for us to know right now at this time. Now, if you believe that, I want you to say amen.
Amen.
This scripture, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to read it to you from a couple of different translations. I want to look a little bit about what faith is, because it's such a... faith really is the currency of heaven. Scripture says it's impossible to please God without faith. In fact, it says whatever's not of faith is sin. And so then, if faith is so important, then it's really important that we get a handle on it and understand some things about it. In the New American Standard, it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And I want to focus just on the first half of verse 1. We'll look at the second half in a little bit. So the New King James says faith is the substance of things hoped for. The New American says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The New International Version says faith is being sure of what we hope for. The Lexham English Bible says faith is the realization of what is hoped for. And the New Living Translation says faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Faith is a realization. You might have a hope for certain things. You might hope to get a healing. You might hope to get that job or that promotion. Faith says you got it. Faith says it's yours. Faith is the assurance of what you're hoping for. The word that's translated as substance or assurance in the original Greek is a Greek word, and it's hypostasis. And it's made of two words, hypo and stasis. Hypo means under, and stasis means stand. So faith is the stand which is under your hope. Faith is the foundation. It's the thing that you stand on. So you put your hope on this foundation of faith. Faith is the foundation, the assurance, the realization, the stand upon which and under which you can put all of your hopes. So what is it you're hoping for? Some people are hoping for a new job. I remember Kenneth Copeland shared about his dad, how during the Depression years, he never went without a job. There were lots of people without jobs. But he never went more than 24 hours without a job. he just used his faith. He talked about how one time he'd lost his job that day. He came home. The next morning, he got up early in the morning, got dressed, got in his car, said goodbye to his wife, and drove. Didn't know where he was going. They lived out in the sticks, out in the country. But he just drove just where he kind of felt like God was telling him to go, and he ended up in this town, and he's walking down the main street of this little town and sees this building. It was like some sort of office or something. So he just walked in there. And the owner of the business was there. And the owner said, "Oh, can I help you?" It wasn't a shop or anything. AW said, "No, but I can help you." And the guy said, "Oh, how can you help me?" And he said, "I can help you with whatever you need help with." And the guy said, "Oh, are you looking for a job?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Well, can you keep books?" He'd never, ever done bookkeeping. He said, "You bet." He wasn't lying. He just knew that God was with him. See, faith was the assurance of what he was hoping for. Faith was the stand upon which he put his hopes. Faith was saying, "You got this." He didn't walk in there asking for a job. He went in there saying, "I'm here and I'm ready to help." Now, if you don't have that conviction, that means you don't have faith. And then if you did say, "Yeah, I can do bookkeeping," you're lying. For him, it wasn't a lie. He'd never, ever done bookkeeping, but he just knew in his heart, whatever I need to do, God's going to enable me to do it. He said, "Yes, I can." He just figured, if they just show me the books, he'll be able to, because he liked maths, he was good at maths, and he thought, "I'll just be able to see the pattern that they use, and then I'll just use that same pattern and keep doing it." He kept the book so well, that business expanded into multiple towns and cities, and he became the bookkeeper to train all other bookkeepers for that business. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's the confidence of what we're hoping for. What are you hoping for? Some people are hoping for a promotion at their work. Some people are hoping for a financial breakthrough. Faith says, "You've got it." Faith says, "It's yours." I want you to see the significance of faith. We're going to be talking about how do we activate these things. But I want you to see the position that it has. This is why it's so, so crucial and important that we understand and get a handle on faith and what it is and how we can put it to work. Maybe you're hoping for a healing. Faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. When you got faith, your hope turns into confidence. It's not just a wish anymore, like, "Oh yeah, I just hope I get better." You know, it's not that anymore. It's like, I know. And there may be no evidence in your body that there's any sign of improvement. It's just like you can turn to people. And it's just like, they're going like, "Why are you so excited?" It's just like, and you may not even want to tell them. It's just like, "I'm just excited." But inside, you just, I know. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. I remember when I was in PNG last year, we went to this one island called Samurai Island. I love the name, Samurai. It sounded so enchanting. It was a nice island. It was a tiny island. It took 20 minutes to walk around the whole island. And I don't know, there was probably about 400 or 500 people living on this island. And there was this one lady, her nickname was Mummy. Everybody called her Mummy. She was kind of, I guess, a maternal kind of a figure and found nurturing people quite easy and something she enjoyed doing, and she would do that. And Mummy had developed this illness in her ears, and it gradually got worse and worse until for the past 2 years it had got so bad it had stopped her from going to church. It had stopped her from going out during the day. Her ears were hypersensitive to any sort of temperature change. Like, I remember when she was telling me about it, she said, I can't go out in the cold. And I was thinking, like, when is it ever cold here? Like, PNG, it's just like, we went in the winter. Well, they call it the dry season. Oh, sorry, we went in the wet season, and which is, I guess, they're probably their equivalent of winter, and that's their cold time. That's when at night it gets down to 24. And in the day it gets up to about 28. So it sort of doesn't vary a lot in that wet season. In the dry season it can get really hot, you know, in the day. I don't know what it does at night. But she was telling me, yeah, I can't go out in the cold. And I was thinking, I wonder which time of year it gets cold. You know? But she was talking about when we were there. And she could never go out. And what she would do is she'd have to wait till it got to the hottest part of the day, which is around midday. And she would wrap her head in scarves to insulate her ears. Stop them being exposed to any. And in the hottest part of the day, she could go out for just short periods of time and then come back. At night, it was just excruciating. Even with her head wrapped and with painkillers, it would prevent her from getting a night's sleep. And so this had been, it had developed and it had got to a place where it just nothing could help. And for 2 years, she'd been like this. And she heard about these dim-dims. That's what they called us. That's what they call people who are not from PNG. You're a dim-dim. I remember I asked them, one time I said, what's a dim-dim? And they said, like, not one of us. And I said, so, like, not your colour? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, I'm your colour. I said, why am I a dim-dim? And they said, oh, you're dim. So I should have just shut up. But she heard about the dim-dims that were coming and they were going to be preaching in her church. And I remember on the second night, we were intending to have it outdoors, but it just started pouring rain. So we asked this pastor of a church that we weren't even a part of and weren't even having meetings. We asked if we could use his building. So he got so excited. He invited his congregation. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit and really set free and testified for about 10 minutes at the end of the few days. But anyway, we were in his building, and I remember at the start of that service, the Lord showed me somebody had come to the meeting and they had severe problems in their ears. I didn't know what it was. But anyway, then I preached and I invited people to come forward, and she came forward and I came to her and she had her head all wrapped, and I said, oh, you know, what can I do for you? And she said, my ears. She said, my ears are just, there's always pain. And I looked at her and I said, you're the one. And she looked at me and she said, and I said, God showed me that somebody was here that had severe problems. I said, you're the one. I said, you ready to get healed? She said, I am. And just, she was so confident. See, faith is the confidence of what we hope for. She wasn't so, I said to her, are you ready to get healed? She didn't say, well, yeah, I guess so. Well, I'm not sure. I actually said to her, I said, do you believe when I put my hands on you, the power of God's going to come on you and heal your ears? She said, yes. A lot of other people would say, well, I hope so. If you're hoping, then faith's not there. Faith is the confidence of what you're hoping for. It wasn't my faith, it was her faith. She'd already determined. She had said to me later, she had determined that she was going to go to the meeting where those dim-dims were. And one of them was going to lay hands, and she determined she was going to get her healing, because she'd had it up to here with feeling this pain for 2 years, day and night, stopping her from getting into her church, stopping her from mixing with people, stopping her from doing just about anything. I laid my hands on her. I didn't feel anything. I prayed for her. She said amen. She went and sat down. I didn't realize this story that I'm telling you, I didn't know. It was like the next night, we would have meetings, and they wanted to cook for us. Our meetings would finish like 11:30, 12, because we'd pray and see all these wonderful healings that would occur, and so people didn't want to leave. So we'd be there till midnight, and we hadn't eaten since lunch. And they would cook up a storm to really bless us. But we didn't feel like eating at that time. We just wanted to go to sleep. But we would just have, like, you know, you've just got to, I mean, they've gone to that effort. So you said, not that the food was bad, it was beautiful. But I noticed on that night, and I didn't know the significance of it, Mummy was there at midnight, cooking. Nothing wrapped around her head, just cooking, cleaning, going out into the nighttime. It's probably 23 or 24 degrees, going and washing, because they had to go wash it just under a tap or something like that, wash all the dishes and stuff. And so then I went up to her and I said, how's your ears? And then she told me the story. She said, I've never been able to do this. It's been 2 years since I've ever been able to come out at this sort of time. As soon as hands were laid on her, she said she felt like fire had come into her ears and wrapped around her head. She didn't need a wrapping. Her whole head, she said, was like hot. Faith is the confidence of what you're hoping for. She had a confidence that what she was hoping for was going to be hers. It really wasn't me, it was her. I had the privilege of laying hands on her. That's about it. She did everything else. She just pulled it out. She was determined. She didn't care. Even if it was a dog that laid hands on her, or paws on her, she was going to get her healing. She just believed when someone laid hands on her, she'd get it. Hallelujah. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. Well, Pastor Liz, what am I supposed to do? I mean, there's pain in my body. Am I just supposed to pretend like the pain's not there? No, you don't. Faith isn't trying to get something that you don't have. Faith is an assurance that what you're desiring is already yours. There's a big difference. You're not trying to get things with your faith, right? God's already given everything. You understand God's not going to heal any more people. He's not going to provide for any more people. All the provision and the healing has already been done. It was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose again. And the moment you became born again, the entire victory that overcomes this world has been placed within you. It's your faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so faith isn't trying to get something that you hope you can have. Faith says, I've already got it. I'm just going to take what's already here and I'm going to make it manifest in my life. Faith doesn't deny facts. You might have pain in your body or certain things that are going on in your body. Faith doesn't say, no, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. La, 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 la. No, faith doesn't do that. The fact could be there's pain in your body. Faith just decides, I'm not going to give that my attention. You understand there's facts and there's truth? You understand that there's a difference? The fact is, you can have pain in your body. The fact is, the doctors might have given you a diagnosis that you're going to have this forever. But the truth is that by His wounds you were healed. And the truth is that He bore your sickness and He carried your pain. So the fact may be, I've got pain. The truth is, He bore my sickness and He carried my pain. So faith gives attention to the truth rather than the facts. So you're not saying, I don't have pain. You're just saying, you're nothing to me, because the truth is, Jesus carried my pain. I'm not carrying you. The fact is, the doctors could have given you a terrible diagnosis. That's the fact. You don't deny that. But the truth is, and faith gives attention to the truth, the truth is that Jesus set you free. And He healed all of your diseases. So no, you're not supposed to pretend that you don't have any pain. You just don't give it your attention. Whatever gets your attention gets you. Something that I learned a long, long time ago. If you give depression your attention, it'll get you. Depression will get you. If you give anger your attention, anger will get you. If you give anxiety your attention, anxiety will get you. If you give Jesus your attention, He's going to captivate you. You give victory your attention, it'll get you. You give breakthrough your attention, it'll get you. Faith doesn't deny facts. Faith just doesn't give it attention. Just giving your attention to the truth rather than those facts. And yet so many believers are so quick to point out the problems in their life and so slow to find the good. We're not like that. Amen? Turn around to the person next to you and say, you're not like that. Some people, it's just like they're focused on the problems in their life. Well, you know, I still can't move my arm freely. What's going on? What's God doing? There's that back problem again. Every winter it comes, that back problem. Why do I get indigestion when I eat dairy? Everybody else can eat dairy, but when I eat dairy, it just plays up in my stomach. And you know what happens is we keep focusing on this one problem and we forget all of the amazing things that have already happened in our life. Maybe you do have a problem with eating. Maybe you've got a lactose intolerance problem. You don't have to have that, but why give that your attention? Why don't you celebrate the fact that you can breathe freely? Why don't you celebrate the fact that your bones are all well and strong? Why don't you celebrate that you've got good eyes, that you're strong? Why do you focus on the one or two things? Well, you know, if no one else has this problem, why do I have to have it? You don't have to have it. But faith is a confidence, and faith looks at the positive. Faith looks at what's already belonging to us, and faith celebrates that. You can't be in faith if you're moping around like with your, just looking to the floor, dragging your, like your knuckles are dragging on the floor, and it's just like nothing's good in your life. You can't be in faith. Because faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Hallelujah. You know, the second part of that scripture, if you're still there in Hebrews 11, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then the second part says it's the evidence of things not seen. So yeah, faith is substance, it is confidence, it is assurance, it is the stand under which it's the stand under which we can put our hopes. But it's also the evidence of what we don't see. The New American Standard says for that second part, it says it's the conviction of the things that are not seen. The New International Version says it's being certain of what we do not see. The Lexham Bible says it's the proof of the things that you don't see. How many believers are living by what they see? What they see is so much more real to them than what they don't see. What they see is so much more real to them than anything that God has said to them. That's wrong. Hey, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by what we see. You should not be dominated by your circumstances. Jesus never was. There was never a time where he said, you know, under the circumstances we were going to have that meeting, but we're just going to have to cancel, boys. I mean, that storm is just brewing on the lake. We're not going to make it through that. Yet so many believers live by what they see. Faith is the conviction of what you don't see. Faith gives more attention to what God has said than what you see and what you feel and what your senses are telling you. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Les. You don't understand how many bills I've got, and most of them are overdue now. You just don't understand. No, you don't understand how rich your Heavenly Father is. Yeah, the fact is, you may be seeing a whole huge pile of bills. But you know, when faith flows, it'll start to rise up in you, that confidence, that conviction of what you can't see will start to rise up within you, and you're going to see provision, you're going to see abundance. You're going to see there's no lack here, none at all. I remember, you know, like when I was first learning about some of these things, particularly in finances, you know, like finances just felt like a whole different ball game, but it's not. It's the same principles of faith. If you learn faith for salvation, you can then translate that. It's not the same, but you can translate that. The same principles will work in healing, and the same principles will work for finance. But you've got to feed that faith. You've got to allow that and learn how to flow in it. But it's the same principles. There's some people that have got faith for salvation, but they've got no faith for healing. If you keep looking at scriptures that talk about the promise of eternal life, that's not going to help you with healing. You've got to find in the Word of God where it talks about healing and feed your faith and understand the principles then are the same to let that flow. And I remember, I didn't know a lot of that. And so with finances, I didn't know how this is going to work. Like, what is this, like a bag fall from heaven, you know, and it's got like a sack of money there. And how do I, you know, when I pray, how does God get it to me? And so I was a fairly young Christian. I was in my early 20s and an opportunity came up. I was going to Bible college at this stage. So I'd been a Christian for I'd been a Christian for about 3 years at this stage. And so we needed, there was an opportunity to go to the Philippines and as part of a missions team. And it was just a wonderful opportunity. And anyway, they picked me. They said, yeah, you can be part of this team. And they said, you're going to need about $1,500 to $2,000. I thought, all right, you know. And like, I remember when I went home, I thought, I've no idea how I'm going to get that. You know, I'd never been able to save money. I did have a part-time job, but most of it was just going to pay for my college fees and just my week-to-week expenses. So I'm just thinking, like, to me, you might as well have told me it was $100,000, $1,500. It's like, I have no idea how that's going to happen. And I remember I prayed, and I knew in my heart the Lord wanted me to go. And so I just quietened myself before the Lord this one night, and He just really spoke in my heart. He said, I'll show you. He said, I want you to use your faith, because like I just could not see $1,500, how I could get that. And so it's like God's just so merciful, eh? And He said to me, He said, can you see $150? Can you see 10% of that? And I thought, yes. And He said, you believe me that you can save $150 and I'll get you the rest. And I thought, well, that sounds awesome. I thought, all right, I'll do that. I think I can save $150. And I didn't even do that. I think I only ended up saving like $120 or $130. And I'm trying to work. Anyway, I go back to the... So I'm thinking, how is this money going to come in? I think I must have got a bit like Abraham and Sarah, like thinking, well, we'll just get... Abraham, you go into my servant, you know, and God will give us a child. So I'm thinking, who's got money that I know? So I wrote down a list of everybody that I thought that had money. And then I wrote this prayer letter. Pray for me. I need money. I didn't quite phrase it like that, but it was just this, it was spiritual garbage. That's what it was. And it was an effort to manipulate people to get what I wanted. I'm telling you as it is because I don't want you to ever do that. If you think you can manipulate people to get what you want, and some people do this, right, and it'll work for you to a certain extent, but what are you going to do when you get in a situation that no one can meet that need and you've got a lifestyle of manipulating others? You will not know what to do. Learn how to activate your faith and put it to work without manipulation. And then it doesn't matter who knows and who doesn't know what your situation is, because you've already learnt the principles and you've seen it work. So I sent this prayer letter out and I got nada, zip, zilch, nothing. So I thought, I'm at the end of myself now. I've run out of ideas. That's all I knew. Like, what do I do now? And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, now finally, He said, will you listen to me? Would you just do what I said? And I said, yeah, all right, you know. And He said, I just told you to save your 10% and I'll get you the rest. He said, you just get busy doing that. And I said, but how's it going to come? He said, You let me worry about it. You know, God will get it to you, hey? And he'll get it to you honestly. He won't break any laws, right? It wasn't for me to try to work it out. So I just began to, and money just began to come in. $50 here, $100 here, $200. Somebody gave me $10, somebody gave me $20. And it started to go, I was getting really excited. Soon, with my own meager savings, I only got to, I think, about $120 or $130. And then the other money come in, I had the airfare. So I paid that. And then more money was coming in. Soon I had all the accommodation, and I paid for that. And I was really excited. And I thought, that's it. I thought, what's left? And I had a look. Everything was paid for except for the food. And they said, you're going to need at least $300 for food. We were going for about 7 weeks. Philippines are very cheap to eat. They said, if you've got about $300, you're going to be fine. So I thought, all right, this faith stuff's awesome. This is just going to come in. It's like 3 months to go, so everything's paid for, just no food money. And like no money came in. Like a week went by, 2 weeks went by. I said, it's all right, we've got time. It's 2.5 months to go, we've got time. A month went by, nothing. Like it just dried up. Every river dried up. But that's all right, we've got time. There's 2 months to go. There's no need to fret. It'll happen. 2 weeks go by, nothing. Another 2 weeks, now it's 1 month to go. And like nothing, I'm going, come on, like, why has it just stopped? All I need is just another 300. I've got most of it. And like now the devil's really getting in my ear, like, dude, what are you going to do? 7 weeks, you're not going to make it. You're going to be starving. I'm going, no, I'll be all right, I'll be all right. And like, the devil's so low, isn't he? He starts putting these images in my mind. So I'm seeing all of us as a team, there's about 7 or 8 of us, and we're there in the Philippines, and we get to this town. I'm visualizing all this, and a couple of the guys go, are you guys hungry? Like, yeah, let's go get something to eat. And so we all walk to this restaurant, and I'm outside the restaurant, and they're inside this big round table, and they're throwing prawns in each other's mouths, and I'm at the window going like, watching them, and the devil's going, that's you, man, that's you. You just have to stay outside and watch them eat. Oh, I'm just squirming. I'm going, no, we got time, we got time. This can happen, this can happen. 2 weeks to go, nothing. And it's like every day I'm getting this visualization. You're going to starve to death. You're not going to make it. You're going to just watch the others, they'll be feasting. And you'll just be watching from the outside. I remember this one day, just this anger, something happened within me. And this anger just rose up, and I stood up in my room and I said, in the name of Jesus, I've had enough of that. You know, like the devil loves to put fear because fear brings torment. And I just had enough. I'd had a gutful of it. And I just stood up and I just gritted my teeth and I said, in the name of Jesus, I've had enough of your lies. I said, I want you to understand something, devil. I'm going to the Philippines and you did everything you could to try to stop it and you couldn't stop it. I'm going. And my God is going to supply the food. But even if no money comes in for the food, I'm not going to starve. I'm just going to fast. And I just made a quality decision. God, I'm going. And I'm going with joy in my... And if I don't have any money for food, I'm just going to dedicate that time. I'm going to fast and I'm going to have a great time. And it was just like there was this peace that just flooded my soul. I thought, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Walked out. I was just complete... The next day, I go to Bible college. This student came up to me. He said, hey, how are you going for your trip to the Philippines? I said, yeah, really good. I said, everything's in place. We're ready to go. And he said, that's just 2 weeks away. And I said, yep. He said, well, you know I'm on the missions department at my church. And I said, oh, no, I didn't. And he said, well, yeah, I am. He said, we've been praying for you. He said, we want to sow $300 into you. Faith is the conviction of what you don't see. I couldn't see that money. I couldn't see how that was going to come. But at some point, I needed to allow faith to become my conviction rather than what I see. Hallelujah. Yes, but Pastor Les, my condition's incurable. Said who? Who said it's incurable? Think about who told you it's incurable. Did God say it? Well, then it is incurable if he did say it. The specialist They're a specialist, and they said this is irreparably damaged and it cannot self-regenerate. The specialist told me that there was an accident in the surgery and something's been severed and now it'll never ever come back. Is that what God says though? Is God, are you going to go to God and say, oh, what did they say? What did the specialist say? I didn't know about that. Gabriel, Michael, why didn't you guys tell me? You need to be thinking about who is it you're listening to. Faith is the conviction of what we don't see. It's the evidence of what we don't see. You might see a condition on your body. You might see the doctor's report. You might see the scan results. But faith is the evidence of what you don't see. Faith, when it starts to rise up in you, can just say to the doctors, yeah, look, I understand exactly what you're saying. But you need to understand, my God is more than able to turn this around. And you just watch and see. I remember back in 1995, in December 95, it was a Friday evening. We were planning to just have a really relaxed family night, watch a movie. It was back in the days of VHS videos, so we were thinking of making like a family trip to Blockbuster and see if we can see, you know, like... I always hated those trips because it always ended up in an argument. Like, I don't want to watch it. I want to watch it. Anyway, but we used to do it. And so we would go and just get some chips and just kind of like veg out Friday night. And we got this phone call. And it was from family down in Melbourne. And it was Joy's eldest son. They said, Joy answered the phone and she went really quiet. And I could tell like something was wrong. And she got off the phone and she's just standing there. And I said, "What? Are you all right?" And she's just like in a daze. And so I said, come sit down in the lounge. I said, what's going on? You know, and she said, it's Danny. She said, he's been in a car accident. She said, they had to cut him out of the car and they flew him by chopper. He's in intensive care. They don't think he's going to live through the night. That's not real good news. And she was, of course, she was shocked, but she was also upset. And so, you know, we just sat there for a few minutes and I was just searching within myself and I was saying, well, Lord, you know, what do we do with this? And he began to remind me of the promises that he had given Joy about her children. So I began to remind her of those promises. I said, well, hang on a minute. I said, the Word of God says, remember what God said to you? He said, all of your children should be taught of the Lord and great shall be the peace of your children. I said, do you remember that? And I began to show her other promises. And she said, that's right, that's right. And I said, so he can't die. I said, he has to live. And she said, that's right. And I said, so let's pray. So we just prayed. And we cast that spirit of death off him. And we just commanded him. And he was in Melbourne. We're up here in Brisbane. We just commanded him to respond to the word of God and to respond to healing. And she said, I need to go down. And I said, yeah, okay. So we booked a flight. She left the next morning. Anyway, the next morning before she left, she got a phone call and they said, well, yeah, he's still alive, but they don't think he's going to make it through the weekend. And she just said, oh, I'm coming down. Don't worry, he'll be fine. So she hung up. She got on the flight. She went down. This is when you get into these situations, this is when you find out what you believe. And you know what? My encouragement to you as your pastor is arm yourself before you ever get into these situations. Build your shelter when times are good, so when the storm comes, you can hide in that shelter and be safe. Now, if you've never built your shelter and you've just been slack, God will help you build a shelter, but it's real hard to build a shelter in a storm. Not impossible. But see, we'd learned some of these things, and so Joy understood that faith is the conviction of what we don't see. Faith is the evidence of things we don't see. And she understood. We talked about it. I said, you know, when you go into a hospital, you understand you're going to be surrounded by people that don't understand what we understand. And they're going to be telling you a lot of extreme. And she was, yep. She said, don't worry. She was locked in. She walked into that hospital. He had a room of his own because they did not expect him to live. So they put him in a solitary room where family could come in and pay their last respects. She walked into that room and there were people, there were probably about a dozen people all around, and they were crying, sobbing. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Nothing's working. He's going to die. He's going to die. She walked in. He had tubes. He had something like 15 tubes coming out of his mouth, his nose, intravenous, all sorts of things. See, if you're someone who lives like a meathead and you constantly make decisions on what you see and feel, you will be overwhelmed with what you see. That's someone you love and care about deeply, and they look serious. I mean, his eyes are black. He's bruised all over. He'd been in a major car accident. They'd cut his head open. Oh, sorry, they hadn't cut his head open, but they did have sensors. They were planning on cutting his head open. The pressure, the blood pressure in his head was so great, like normal is somewhere around about 7 or 8. His was 20 plus. And they thought, we're going to have to cut it open just to relieve the swelling of his brain. Joy just walked in there as only Joy could do. Walked in there, didn't know what anybody, but she knew in her spirit what they'd been saying. She said, it reminds me of Jesus. She just said, what's with all the crying and the sooking? And they're going, Joy, what are we going to do? He's going to die. She said, get off me. She said, he's not going to die. He's fine. And they're like shocked. She said, everybody out of the room. I don't want you here. Get out. I'm the mum. Out. Everyone out. Ordered them all out. She could hear them sobbing outside. She just sat down by his bedside. Now he's got tubes all over him. And she just began to speak to him. She said, Danny, she said, I want you to hear me. You're going to be fine. We have prayed. You're going to be fine, Danny. The doctors had come in, had taken her aside, told her what had happened. Pretty much it looked hopeless. It looked like he was going to die. I mean, but they'd said that the day before too. And Joy just looked at him. She said, you just do what you got to do, but I'm just telling you, he's not dying. And they said, no, you don't understand. The person who's in charge of this section is the leading neurosurgeon in the state. And he said, there is no hope. And she said, there is hope. You just do what you got to do, all right? He said, my son's not going to die. Well, he lived through the night. The next morning they came, they ran some tests, they said, well, there is some signs of improvement, but we think he's not going to die, but he's probably just going to be a vegetable all his life. And she said, he's going to be fine. See, she wasn't basing what she was thinking on what she saw, because faith is the evidence of what you don't see. She said, he's going to be fine. He's going to come. And they said, no, he's in a coma. We've had to induce this coma, but he's never coming out of this. She said, he's going to come out of it. His grandmother had come in, and she's wailing and she's crying. She said, we need to talk about the funeral. She said, we need to talk about some of these details because that's just almost upon us. And Joy said, I don't want to talk about the funeral because Danny is not going to die. And she said, Joy, you've just got to get real. You just got to face reality. All the doctors have said he's going to die. All the doctors have said there's no hope. And Joy said to her, get out. She's good at that, hey. If you knew Joy, you knew. Get out. The grandmother went out, and Joy's there by Danny's bedside. He was in a coma. He sat up when she went out, this grandmother went out, he sat up, he was holding Joy's hands, he had his eyes closed, and he said, Mum, I don't want to die. And she said, you're not going to die. And he said, I don't want to die, Mum. And she said, you're not going to die. And he lay down and he went back in the coma. Don't tell me people can't hear what's going on. He could hear the unbelief. And that was playing on his mind, even though he couldn't move and respond. Until finally he was in an atmosphere of faith and he could respond. The next morning, he woke up. By the end of that day, he was out of bed and walking around. And within a couple of days, they'd released him from intensive care and they transferred him to a rehabilitation unit where he was getting his strength back, relearning everything. And within several weeks, he was released and back home. He's not born again, but he openly tells people if it wasn't for his born-again family up in Queensland, he would be a dead man. But it took someone who was willing to say, I don't care what my eyes tell me, and I don't care what the doctors tell me. Faith is the conviction of what we don't see. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, I got one final point. Can I do one final point? Yes. And then we'll wrap up, hey? Have a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This is so important. You know, like, if you've had things in your body that you've had for a long, long time, I believe the Spirit of God is trying to get your attention, saying, you don't have to make room for that. If you have things in your circumstances, it could be in your family, it could be in your finances, and you've just learned to live with it because people have just told you, the experts have told you, that's just not going to change, or your experience has said to you, that'll never change. I believe the Spirit of God is trying to get your attention, and He's trying to say, put your trust in Me. Put your trust in Me and stop looking at what you see and put your hope on Me, and your hope then will have confidence, because faith is the confidence of what you hope for and it is the evidence of what you don't see. Are you at Romans 10, verse 17? It says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, some translations, the New American Standard, and I think it's also the Lexham Bible, also says it. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, there's some debate. Some people say it should be Christ. Some people say it should be God. We don't need to get into semantics. Either one, what's the important thing is that we need to hear from God. We need to hear from Christ. Faith, you know, some people think faith is just like some formula that we can use. 3 steps to a guaranteed answer to prayer. 10 steps to use your faith to get what you want from God. It's not. Faith can't exist without God because He's the object of your faith. Our faith is directed towards Him. Faith is trust. We're putting our trust in Him. You can't have faith without Him. Well, it's not the God kind of faith anyway. This scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And what I want to point out to you is faith flows out of your relationship with God. It's your friendship. How often are you making room for Him in your life to listen to what He has to say? Or just tell me how this works so I can get my healing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. This is how it works. Get alone with Him. Let Him lead you. He's going to talk to you. And the path that He has for you may not be the same as the path that He has for someone else. The principles, a lot of the principles will be similar, but the path can be very, very different. And it'll never come. Your faith will never rise and be activated unless you start hearing from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or hearing by the Word of Christ. You need to hear what Jesus is saying to you in your situation. If it's money you need, listen, set time aside and say, Lord, show me the way I need to walk here. If it's healing, then it's, Lord, I've just had enough of this. This has been here for years. I want this to change. Show me. And begin to set time aside. Let Him lead you and show you. Faith comes by hearing when you hear Him speak to you. And He will. He'll speak to you certain things. You know, like, why doesn't God just tell us, like, here, this is the ABCs of faith. This is 5 steps and you can get whatever you want. Why doesn't God just do that? Do you know why He doesn't do that? Because it's not meant to be just principles. It's all about a person. Jesus. He knows that if we could just find a formula, we'd say, see you, God, I don't need you anymore. And for God, it's all about relationship. It's all about, hey, come on, walk with me. I got so much more for you. Yeah, we'll get you healed. We'll get you up and going. But I want to show you some things that'll stop this ever coming back into your life. Listen to me. Talk to me. Let's walk together. Let him lead you. Let him show you things about you. He will, hey. He'll give you revelation about your life. And man, and some of the greatest hang-ups that I've had in my life came just through, the freedom from it came just through spending time with him. Where he would talk to me about, I want to talk to you about this insecurity you've got. God, I don't want to talk about that. I'm not comfortable about that. I want to talk to you about it. Lord, I know I've got it. I don't know why I act like that. And he said, I do. I can show you. I can show you why you do that. And then he begins to open my eyes. I go, that's why I do that. One of the things I'm thinking about is the insecure. I didn't have confidence in talking to people. I would feel so self-conscious that I was so scared of being rejected. I thought, if I talk, they're not just going to think I'm an idiot, they're going to know I'm an idiot. And I was so scared of that rejection, I would avoid talking to people. And it was as I was spending time with him, he said, I want to talk to you about this. I said, I know I'm like that. And then he began to give me understanding. He said, do you know why you're like that? And I said, I don't. He said, because you haven't found that place of safety in me. He said, when you realize how safe you are in my hands, you won't worry about the opinions of anyone else. And it was so true. As I began to see myself in him, I'm completely safe. I'm undefeatable. Just began to flow out in every kind of way in my life. And there was a confidence that came with that, that I could talk to people and not feel self-conscious. Or it didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. And it happened a lot quicker than what I thought. We need to hear from God. We need to walk with him. We need to know what he's saying. I wonder if I said to you, so what has God been saying to you? I wonder if you can answer. You know the biggest thing I hear people say? If I ask that question, and I have asked that question of different people at different times, almost always they will say this, and it's not because this is what God's saying to them, it's because they're just not spending time with God. But almost 100%, and especially when people are not spending time with God, if I say, what's God been talking to you about? They'll go, about patience. He's talking to me about patience. You too, eh? Seems like everybody. I mean, yeah, God could be talking to you about patience, but usually I find it's people that say that it's because they haven't been spending time with God and they're trying to think of something to say. When's the last time you heard from him? When's the last time you set aside time in your life to spend with him? This is so important because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to hear from God on a regular basis. Get direction from him. Can I finish with one story?
Yes.
And then we'll wrap up. I have shared this story, but I know the Lord put it on my heart, and it's very, very applicable to particularly what I've preached about. But in December 2017, I really had on my heart, the Lord said to me, go and get checked out by the doctors. And specifically, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to get tested for diabetes. And so I went and I said, would you do some tests for diabetes? So she ordered some blood tests and all these other things. And she said, look, it takes about a week for the results to come back. So just make an appointment in a week and we'll have a chat about it. And I said, all right. The next morning, I get a phone call from the doctor's surgery. And she said, look, the doctor wants to see you urgently. And like, normally, I can never get, like, if I ever have to see this doctor, whenever I call, they'll usually say, give us a day next week. It's never this week. And like, they're saying, the doctor wants to see you today. You know, I'm going, oh, well, I'm busy. And they said, no, just you give us a time. The doctor is busy too. But she has said, whatever time you can come in, she will rearrange her schedule. I'm thinking like, oh. And they said, it's about your blood test. I'm thinking, oh. So I said, oh, well, I'll come in this afternoon. So I went in and she sat me down. She said, look, she said, this is really serious. She said, all your tests have come back. So I want to tell you about some of the tests. So for diabetes, there's this thing that they can test in your blood. It's a hemoglobin, HA1C. And they can, for a healthy person, they've got less than 6% of that in their blood. That's healthy. If it gets 6% or higher, that's not healthy, right? And if it goes even 0.5% higher, so 6.5, you are now diabetic. So there's not a lot of room, you know. You've got to, if you're below 6, you're fine. But if you go even 0.5% above 6, you're a diabetic. And once you're diabetic, according to them, once you're diabetic forever. It'll never come down. Well, she said your HA1C is 12.5. So it was like more than 6 points above what even a diabetic is. She said this is a hospital scenario. She said this is very, very serious. And so she tested my blood sugar. Now, blood sugar is not quite as accurate, but it does kind of give a fuller picture. A blood sugar will tell you how much sugar is in your blood at that moment. All right, HA1C is far more accurate, but blood sugar can give you, you know. And I hadn't eaten at that stage for a few hours, so she said, "Well, this will give us an idea." So for blood sugar again, I don't know what the units are, but it's got to be below 7, right? They prefer it below 6. But if it's below 7, that's all right. If it gets 8 to 10, that's a concern. If it's higher than 10, that's dangerous. If it's higher than 13, you need to get to the hospital. Mine was 23. She is freaking out. She's thinking like, how are you still standing? You know, like, she said, you don't just have diabetes, you've got full-blown diabetes. And she said, we need to head this off now. She said, otherwise, you know, there's all sorts of complications. I don't want to talk about all the complications. She said, like, there's amputations and blindness and all these things. And she said, look, she said, you need to see me every week. She said, I'm prescribing this medication. She said, this is going to make you sick as a dog. She said, but your body will adjust. Once it adjusts, double the dosage. So go from one tablet to two tablets. She said, again, it's going to make you sick. Once your body adjusts, go to 3 and then go to 4. She said, legally you can't take more than 4. I wish I could give you more than 4, but you're just going to have to take 4 a day. And she said, you see me every week. I didn't tell her I was going to the USA in 3 weeks' time, because I thought she'll probably cancel it on me. I'm going. So anyway, I walked out of that doctor's office. I was feeling pretty dejected, you know. So I'm in the car and I'm driving to the shopping centre to go to a chemist to get this medication and get this blood sugar machine and all this stuff. And I'm just really dejected. And the Lord spoke in my heart. He said, why are you so downcast? And I said, weren't you in the doctor's office? Why am I so downcast? Didn't you hear what she said? And then he said to me, he said, who told you to go? I thought, you, that's right, you did. And he said, you don't think I knew? And then he said, you don't think I've got a way through this? I thought, yeah, that's right, you must have a way through this. All right, show me the way. And that began a journey for me where I began to listen. I'm talking to you about how faith comes. It comes by hearing the voice of God. He told me to do certain things. I don't know whether he told anybody else who had diabetes, but he told me. He told me about what to eat, what not to eat. He told me about how I could take this medication. I got it up to 2 tablets. I never took, I think I took 3 tablets once. And then he said to me, just stay down to 2. And then after a few months, he said, go down to 1. And then he said, stop. Faith comes when you hear what God tells you to do, the path that he has. And so there were just things that I was eating and not eating as he was telling me what to do. And I was using my faith. I went and saw her like 2 weeks later. She ran the blood sugar. She said, wow. She said, this is just amazing. Like, it was 23 and it had dropped down to below 8. She said, this, you know, like normally it takes months for that to come down from that sort of level. It was supernatural. Anyway, I just kept doing what God wanted me to do. And then finally, by April, so it was about 4 months or 5 months, he said, stop the medication. You won't need to take it ever again. So I said, all right. And I knew in myself I was healed. And I thought, I don't need to go and see her. I don't need to go and for the doctor to tell me that I'm healed. I know I'm healed. And so I just didn't bother making an appointment. But I had to go to P&G. And to go to P&G, I needed malaria tablets. And so I knew I had to go see her. I thought, oh, she's going to ask me about the. I'll go get the blood test just to shut her up, you know. So I went and got my blood tests because I knew that's what she'd be asking me about. I wanted to just get the malaria tablets. So I went and did the blood test, went and saw her. She didn't know I wanted malaria tablets. She thought I'd come in for the checkup for diabetes. She hadn't seen me for 6 months. She got these. She got the results up. She looks at them. She looks at me. And she looks at them. She goes, she said, you're not a diabetic anymore. If you go onto the Diabetes Australia website, it says it is an incurable disease. It's manageable, but it's incurable. And once your blood, once your hemoglobin goes above 6.5, according to them, it'll never come below that. My hemoglobin is completely normal. It's below 6. She said to me, I just went just a few months ago for one final checkup. She still wants me to come, but I'm not going to go. She said, your blood's normal. She said, that medication is doing wonders. And I said, I stopped the medication back in April. Faith is the assurance of what you're hoping for. It's the conviction of what you don't see. And faith comes by hearing what Jesus is saying to you. You've got to set aside time to listen to what he has to say. And then take the steps that he shows you. And faith begins to arise. Next week, we're going to look at particulars on how you can release your faith, how you can activate it, you know, because you can. You can do things to release it. It's a tool that you can use, just like you pick up any tool to do a certain work. But these essentials, if you don't understand these, then you're not going to get what I'm sharing about. Because everything I'm going to share next week is based on this. It's not a formula, folks. I'm turning it into some principles, but it's all about Jesus. He's the author of your faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a good morning, hasn't it? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your presence, and we just thank you for your word. We are doers of your word and not just hearers, and we aim to make changes in our life as a result of what you've said to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.